us already, hadn't it? Thankful for yet another opportunity to gather together, to bask in the presence of the Lord, where two or three are gathered in His name. He's here in the midst of us, and to hear the word of the Lord as the Spirit speaks to us. This evening we'll be in Galatians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles and want to be turning there. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read together the first nine verses. Nine verses of Galatians chapter 5. And while you're turning, I'd ask that as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In Galatians chapter 5, the word of God says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Let us pray together. Lord, once again, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that it is without error, and we know that it is profitable unto us. But Lord, we pray in this moment, over these next few moments, Lord, that you would remove the blinders of flesh that keep us from being able to understand divine truth. Lord, by your Spirit, speak to us through your word. Teach us. Lord, build us up, correct us, convict us, encourage us. Whatever is needful for us, Lord, is wherever we are on our journey of faith, Lord, as we strive to walk with you. Lord, as we strive to be your body, this church, Lord, we pray that you would work in us through your word. Lord, we know that your word never returns to you void, but will accomplish that whereunto you have sent it. So, Lord, trusting that, we pray, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The first question that comes to mind when I read this is, where did this freedom come from that Paul speaks of here? And you know, that may sound like an obvious answer. But if it were so obvious to the Galatians, Paul wouldn't have had to address it here, would he? And if it were so obvious to us, then the Holy Spirit would have had no need to preserve it for us today. Because the problem arises from our human pride. In our natural arrogance, we think that we have, in at least some small way, freed ourselves. Oh, yeah, salvation is a gift from God. We don't doubt that. But after all, it was I who accepted it. It was I who was wise enough to believe. It was I who decided to trust Jesus. Now, Jesus made it available like merchandise on a store shelf. But it was I who chose it. And therefore, since I acted to bring it to pass, it's up to me to keep it, isn't it? Even those who give lip service to salvation being all God and none of me still very often maintain this sense that it is somehow our duty or our responsibility to maintain it. And so we get confused. But folks, Paul here reminds us that our freedom, our liberty, comes from Christ. Christ alone. He set us free. Salvation is, always has been, and always will be an act of God alone. from beginning to end. That's a difficult truth, but it's truth nonetheless, because we see it throughout Scripture. From the beginning, God always initiates relationship with man. God created man. God gave man life and breathed into him the breath of life. It was God who came to man in the garden even after Adam sinned. It was God who covered Adam and Eve with skins. They didn't cover themselves. Moving beyond that, we can skip a whole lot of history. We find that it was God who called to Abram and made a covenant with him. It was God who called Moses. It was God who sent Moses. It was God who gave the law. It was God who promised a Savior even in that same law. God sent Jesus. And then Jesus himself called his own disciples. You don't see accounts in the Gospels of a bunch of fishermen going and recruiting Jesus to be their leader. Jesus called the disciples. And Jesus told them and tells us, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And he also said, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." Now, I want to be clear, because there are some people who just won't understand that. Let me be clear. It is true that I heard and believed the gospel. But folks, it was God who sent the preacher. And it was God who opened my blinded eyes and allowed me to see and know the truth. It is true that I prayed to be saved. But folks, it was not my prayer that saved me. In fact, I wouldn't have even known to pray had the Holy Spirit not led me to pray. It was Jesus who saved me. My only role was to surrender. But when I threw myself on the mercy of God, owning that my sin made me worthy of death, but trusting that Jesus Christ is indeed mighty to save, He saved me. He set me free. He set me free from the sin that condemned me. He set me free from the chains that bound me. He gave me liberty. Amen? Anyone else have the same testimony? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Folks, we got to stop being afraid to testify up in here. But here's the thing. Because this liberty was given by Jesus, then He is the one who will maintain it. My only task is to stand fast in that liberty. In John 10:28, Jesus says of His disciples, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." You know what? No one includes me. I'm a person. I am not strong. I wasn't strong enough to save myself. I'm not strong enough to take myself out of Jesus' hand. Praise God. Thank the Lord for that. Because Lord knows I try every day. I don't try on purpose. Let me make that clear. See, the same is true for all of us. If the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. And so Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Now that's not to say to say that we can't or won't be tempted, or that we won't fall into sin again. When he says, "Be not entangled in a yoke of bondage," that falling into sin is not the bondage Paul's warning against. Now, it's a good reminder, because when we are tempted to sin, how much stronger would we be to resist if we could just remember that such is bondage? And we can resist and stand in liberty. I mean, keep in mind, liberty is not the ability to do what we want. It's the ability to do as we ought. The liberty Christ gives allows us the ability to resist sin and choose righteousness, which is something we couldn't do beforehand. Stand fast in that liberty. But in the context here, Paul's not talking about don't be entangled again in besetting sin. He's talking about the liberty that we have as the sons of the free woman that we discussed in chapter 4 last week. See, we've been, if we are in Christ, we've been born from above. Those under the law are the children of the bondwoman. But we who are saved are not. We're children of the free. We've been given liberty. So he says, don't entangle yourself again to the yoke of bondage. Don't entangle yourself again to the law. And the fact that Paul is still speaking of the law is made clear by its context, both before and following. But we also have to view what follows in context, because there are those that will seek to deceive us. And so if you look at verses 2 through 4, it raises some questions, because I don't want to get into medical terminology or gross details about procedure, okay? So if you have questions, you can talk to me later. But in light of the prominence of circumcision as a medical procedure in today's world, what is Paul's point in verses 2 through 4? There are those who will venture to use verses 2 and 3 to destroy our assurance and to instill hopelessness. Now, I've not done the work to trace the history enough to make any kind of categorical declaration, but it would seem obvious that the Judeo-Christian worldview has influenced culture in many, many ways, one of those being in regards to circumcision. That practice is still prevalent today, but even more so it's falling a little bit, but in more recent generations, it was very common, if not customary, for boys to be circumcised. And while this is undoubtedly related to Jewish tradition, the exercise wasn't limited to Jewish babies. Jessica and I are Baptist. Yet when our boys were born, we were asked to decide for or against circumcision, even though we're not Jewish. Notwithstanding the cultural or historical ties, there are also findings that circumcision may promote health or prevent certain infections or conditions. And so the bottom line is that it's no longer solely a religious matter. Today, circumcision may be a cultural, medical, aesthetic, or other type of matter as well. Yet there are still those who may look at these two verses and surmise that one whose parents had him circumcised is without hope. Can't be saved. Paul said, Christ shall profit you nothing. Folks, that's not what Paul's saying at all. That would make all Jewish males hopeless and beyond the reach of grace. Yet Paul's prayer and expectation in the book of Romans is that his Jewish brethren would be saved. And that also ignores the fact that Jesus was himself circumcised in accordance with the law. Never, folks, never be satisfied to read a verse or two alone. Even the beloved John 3:16 has context both before and after that inform how we ought to read it. But here, if these are read alone, we miss the whole point. Because in order to understand Paul's point for us today, we need verse 4. Because in verse 4, he specifies that he's talking to whosoever of you are justified by the law. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. See, from that we gather that when Paul speaks of circumcision here, he's not speaking of the physical act, but rather of the imposed moral necessity. These Galatians weren't seeking circumcision for medical reasons. They were doing so because the Judaizers told them that's the only way they could be saved. They had received the Spirit. They'd received liberty apart from the law, but now they're faltering, tempted to put their trust not in Jesus alone, but in the rite of circumcision, an act of the law. Well, Paul tells them that if they do that, then they also become a debtor, obligated to the whole law. Not just circumcision, but all of it. Now, likely the Judaizers left that part out. But it's in line with what James said in writing to Jewish Christians, saying, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point He is guilty of all. To only one part of the law. It's all or nothing. And yet even today, we still have this tendency to gravitate toward one point of the law, one point of man's acts or deeds, and hang our hats on it, don't we? Now, it may not be circumcision today. In fact, for most of us, it's not. But we have a tendency, many of us, to put our trust in baptism. Or to put our trust in regular worship attendance. Well, I go to church. I'm a good person. I go to church. Or I'm a good person because I give. Or maybe it's, well, I don't drink. Or I don't steal. We find these things that we think are particularly righteous or particularly egregious that we avoid. And since I do these or don't do these, I'm good with the Lord. Folks, when we do that, we've traded circumcision for other elements, but with the same result. If we put our faith in our deeds, if we seek to be made righteous by the law, then we are also subject to the whole law. And the entire law condemns us. So why would we go back to slavery after being set free? Now there's another unfortunate misinterpretation that occurs, because Paul says, and we just read it, he says, Christ shall profit you nothing, and Christ is of no effect unto you. And so there are those that will suggest that this is Paul's, quote, clear instruction that one can lose their salvation. But wait on that, because here's two things. Number one, Scripture cannot contradict itself. The Word of God is always true and will never contradict. Jesus clearly said that of those the Father gives Him, He will lose none. He gives eternal life and they shall never perish. So if man can in fact lose God's salvation, then Jesus is a liar. And what kind of Savior is He? But number two, we got to keep in mind, we talked last week, I think it was last week, that there are two points of significance to all of Scripture. There's number one, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But number two is that it comes through someone's personality. It's shaded by the personality of the author. Literary style has a purpose. Paul is a skilled debater, and he is adept with rhetoric. So he can make these arguments. You ever listen to politicians and think, boy, they took that to a weird end? That's part of rhetoric, is to draw things to a conclusion that almost seems ridiculous, but it's where that slippery slope goes. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. He's employing rhetoric. In general, his objective in writing is to encourage perseverance. And specifically here, he is correcting falsehood and encouraging a return to the right path so that folks will persevere. So when he says, Christ is of no effect unto you, Christ shall profit you nothing, you know, today we would use different words, but we would express the same thing. And we'd probably say it this way. What's the point? What was the point? If you're going to trust in circumcision, what was the point in following Jesus? If you're going to insist that you can justify yourself by the deeds of the law, what was the point in professing Jesus? It profited you nothing. It didn't help at all. See, he's not insinuating that they lose their salvation and are once again damned to hell. But he is saying there's no joy in salvation if one is so busy trying to justify himself that he can't rejoice in the gracious gift of God. He's saying there's no freedom in following Jesus and the leading of His Spirit if we're always checking the rule book to make sure we don't walk too far on a Saturday. But really, how often is that us? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't mourn our sin or repent when we're wrong. We absolutely should. But how often are we tempted to wallow in despair over our failures? Or strain ourselves seeking perfection to the point that we forget that Jesus paid it all because we never could to begin with. We are to rejoice in the Lord's salvation. We're to marvel at His grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Excuse me a minute. That's going to drive me nuts if I don't clip it back. I'm having a wardrobe malfunction. So there's the point Paul is making. And he's encouraging us to abandon any reliance in the law. But if we abandon hope in the law, if we abandon hope in our deeds, our ability to do for ourselves or make our own way, which seems awfully anti-American, right? You know, we're self-made people in this country. We make our own way. No, we don't. Everything we have comes from the Lord. Everything we are is a gift from the Lord. So what is the hope for those who have abandoned self-reliance? And the answer is that liberty. That liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That is our hope. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." See, Paul says that we through the Spirit wait for the hope. Remember what hope is? Hope is the expected certainty. It's not something we wish for but probably won't come to pass. It's something that we know is coming our way. It's an expected certainty. We wait for that, the expected certainty of righteousness by faith. See, those enslaved to the law, they look to the deeds of the law to attain righteousness. But folks, the law had become so extensive. One count was over 600 commandments. Can y'all remember that many? I can't. I have trouble remembering the order of the 10. They had 600 plus. It was so burdensome that remembering them all was nearly impossible, much less keeping them all perfectly. So those that were under the law, they walked this tightrope in pursuit of righteousness. Do this, and then don't do that, even while you're trying to do this. And that tightrope, it spanned a chasm of condemnation. Because one false step is condemnation. It was an exhausting exercise. And futile. Because the Word of God says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no joy. There is no freedom under the law. But in Christ, His perfect righteousness is accounted to us. By faith, it is imputed to us. Though we could not and cannot satisfy God's righteous demands, Jesus has. And through His Spirit within us, we have confidence. We have the hope, the certainty that in Him we both have been and shall be declared righteous by God. Through faith. Even as the Old Testament prophets declared. See, long before Jesus, Habakkuk declared that the just shall live. And when he says that, meaning, he doesn't mean just a way of life, but also a means of surviving God's righteous judgment. The just shall live by faith. Faith. Why? Because, folks, Christ is all that matters. He is and always has been enough and always will be enough. When we are in Christ, when we are identified with and in relationship with the anointed of God, then nothing else matters but that relationship. Nothing else. Circumcision doesn't get us one bit closer. But neither does uncircumcision set us further back. Y'all remember Grover from Sesame Street? Near? Far. Circumcision doesn't get us near. Uncircumcision doesn't put us far. Keeping the law to any extent doesn't get us closer. all those good things that we think we do and want to hang our hat on, they don't get us any closer. But neither does being the chief of sinners put us farther away from the reach of God's grace. Folks, that's the good news. We try so hard to get closer, we can't get too far. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Might be the one thing I'd argue with him about, because I think I'm probably worse. But you know what? I bet I could ask most of us here, and we'd all say, if we've been saved, if we've been truly born again, seen ourselves for who we really are, we'd say, no, I'm that chief of sinners. But being the chief of sinners did not put me far enough away from God that he couldn't reach me. See, in Christ, the only thing that makes any difference or has any effect is faith working through love. What a wonderful hope that is. For those in Christ, anyway. Are you in Christ today? Are you identified and in relationship with Jesus? I don't mean, do you know about him? Have you agreed that, yeah, I've heard all the stories and I think they're true? I'm saying, have you met the Lord in a supernatural experience of the soul whereby you were made new in Christ? Are you in Christ today? See, faith, that kind of living faith that causes us to be born again, faith works. He says faith working through love. Faith works. Through faith, the Spirit of God leads us and guides us to righteousness. Now, we do act differently. We become conformed to the law of God that's written on our hearts rather than on tables of stone. We become conformed to Jesus not by external motivation, but rather through internal compulsion. Because the love of Christ in which we trusted and in which we stand compels us toward greater holiness. But even that's not our own. See, our righteousness comes by faith. And though we're not yet perfect, though we don't yet see the effect of that righteousness fully realized in our lives, anyone think you're as righteous as you're going to be? If you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. Because you are deceived. We don't see it realized right now. But we who are in Christ, we wait for it. And we've been talking about waiting, you know, as we go in the Advent series. We wait for it. We hope for it. Meaning we don't wallow in failure. Rather, we repent of our failures. And then, as Paul says, we forget that which lies behind and we kept pressing toward the mark. We know it's coming. We know that righteousness is coming. It will be realized. So we press towards it. Not in an effort to obtain it on our own, but rather in the hope, the certainty that in Christ it is ours. What a day that will be when we see him as he is and we will be like him. And it's not just about being the glorified body. It's about no more being defiled by the sin nature within us. We will be like him. But if it's already ours, why do extra steps matter or not? I mean, some could pose that argument. Certainly the Galatians did. I mean, could it not be that imposing some rules or laws on ourselves may help us discipline ourselves for our walk? I mean, after all, what's the harm in a little bit of legalism? Would a little bit hurt? Verses 7 through 9, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." See, the question is, where did these rules come from? There are things which are categorically sinful and are to be avoided, and these are found in the Word of God, right in here. But with what I'm just saying, isn't that in and of itself legalistic? See, here's the difference. The Spirit of God, when he comes within us, when we're born again and the Spirit of God indwells us, he convinces us of truth. He convinces us of the truth of the Scripture. And His guidance will never contradict the Word of God. For example, we no longer abstain from covetousness because tablets of stone convict us, but rather because the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Word of God always stands because the Holy Spirit declares it. But the traditions of man aren't like that. See, the law was given to Israel in order to teach them obedience and to show them their need of Jesus. For the Jews, it was a disciplinarian employed for a time and a purpose until Jesus came. Well, the Galatians to whom Paul is writing, they were Gentiles. They were never under the law. And yet salvation came to them apart from the law. The law didn't contribute to their salvation, nor was it needed afterward. But these Judaizers were saying differently. They were compelling them to become legalistic and depend on the law. And so Paul says, you ran well. See, they had a good start in the Lord. They were doing great without the unnecessary requirements of the law. Their faith pleased the Lord even without circumcision, even without Sabbath observances, even without dietary restrictions and tithes or any of the other prescriptions of Jewish law. So he asks, who hindered them? Who taught you this? Because it wasn't the Lord. We see that in verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. See, it's not of the Lord. The Lord calls us to repent of self-reliance and to trust in him alone. To rest in him. Jesus never said, take on this part of this burden. He never said, do what you can and we'll pick up the rest. And what he did say is, come ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what Jesus taught. See, a reliance on law or on our deeds, our ability to attain righteousness, our ability to make myself a good person in God's eyes, that is not a precept taught from the Lord. And the Galatians, who were once freed from the burden of sin, were not then placed under a burden of law as though Jesus pulled some kind of cosmic bait and switch on them. They were free. And the same is true for us, folks. If we've been saved, if we've been set free, we have been freed indeed. If we entangle or bind ourselves to some requirement of righteousness on our part, then who taught us that? Because it wasn't the Lord. Our hope is in His righteousness by faith. We see that in verse 5. So it's not from Him. And then the bigger issue is this. Where does it stop? In verse 9, Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. See, any of you that make bread, you know that. You put a little bit of yeast in bread, what happens? Does it only leaven that little bit that you put it in? Nope. Spreads throughout, doesn't it? See, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of poison contaminates an entire well. A little corruption corrupts the entire gospel. Salvation is either all of grace by faith, or it is none of grace by faith. Paul teaches us that in Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. See, folks, some of us think we can have it both ways. We thank God for His grace, but boy, it's up to me to live right and do right and all that. And that's how I'll please the Lord. That's how I'll get my reward. Folks, it's either grace or it's works. You can't have it both ways. We can't hang our hat on our ability. All we can hang our hat on is the Lord's righteousness. That He speaks and imparts to us through the Holy Spirit. Anything good I do isn't me, it's the Lord working through me. And anything useless and trivial I do, folks, that's all me. I'll own it. There's nothing good in and of myself. My hope isn't in me. My hope's not in the law. My hope is in Jesus. We have to be cautious that we don't let even a little bit of legalism corrupt the message of the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Either in our own lives. Because if we let just a little bit creep in, where's our joy? Where's our liberty? But we also have to make sure we don't let just even a little bit creep in our expectations of others. Because folks, how often are we guilty of holding others to a standard or a tradition rather than to the Word of God? How often are we guilty of saying, if not with words, then with our actions, if you want to be a Christian, you have to act like this. You have to dress like this. You have to talk like this. Who taught us that? Where'd that come from? How many folks do we send away hopeless because they haven't measured up to our expectations? Because we didn't teach them the only hope is in Christ. How often are we guilty of judging someone else's walk according to our own? Like, well, I live the Christian life this way, so if you don't, you must not be as good a Christian as I am. And we forget, folks, that we're all maturing. We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord. And some of us have been walking with the Lord a long time and we've come a long way. Some of us have been walking with the Lord a long time and we've not come that far. But He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in His time and in His way. But all too often we're guilty of judging someone else's walk with the Lord according to our own standard and not accepting that people are growing at different stages of spiritual maturity in the faith. We've got to be careful not to inject legalism. We've got to be careful not to discourage those who are seeking to trust in something beyond themselves, and we put a standard on them that isn't right. What we have to do is proclaim the Word of God. Just the Word of God. And then we let the Spirit do His work in our lives and in the lives of others. See, folks, we stand fast in liberty. Standing fast, that takes some effort. Yeah, I'm a big guy. And y'all know how powerful water is, right? I mean, you go down to the coast on a day, yeah, ankle deep ain't too bad. But I get out about shin deep, almost knee deep, and there are times some of those waves are coming in that I'm planting myself because it takes work to stand fast against the power of that water. Folks, the enemy of our souls is much more powerful than water. And it takes work to stand fast in the liberty wherewith we've been freed. We've got to be intentional about it. We've got to put forth the effort. And David Guzik cites an example that D.L. Moody gave. The great evangelist D.L. Moody illustrated this point by quoting a former slave woman in the South following the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status and asked, now, folks, I'm quoting here. Please don't think that I'm trying to mock speech or anything. This is a quote. But she asks, now, is I free or ben I not? When I go to my old master, he says I ain't free. And when I go to my own people, they say I is. And I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to. And D.L. Moody goes on and says, many Christians, he makes this point, many Christians, and this is true, so I'm going to put it in my own words. Many Christians are confused on the same point. Because Jesus Christ has given us an emancipation proclamation. We are freed. But our old master, the devil, tells us that we are still slaves to a legal relationship with God. Too many live in bondage because their old master has deceived them. Folks, don't listen to the deceiver. And what's more, we must take care not to become that very deceiver. Rejoice. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Stand fast in it. Let's not be entangled again to a yoke of bondage to law. Rather, let us walk in the Spirit, following as He leads. Because He won't lead us astray. That's true liberty. Free from the law, we are free to follow Him, doing as we ought. Thanks be unto God for that. Has Christ set you free today? Do you know the Lord and the joy of salvation? Are you in Christ? See, it's not enough to know about Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus. But do you know Him? And does He know you? If you're free today, stand fast in that liberty. But if you've not been set free, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord tonight. Repent. Repent of whatever you've been trying to hang your hat on, your works, your righteousness, your whatever it may be. Because those works of the law, no flesh would ever be justified that way. So repent from it. Turn from that and turn to Jesus. And trust in Him alone. Confess your need. And expect, wait for His righteousness by faith. We're going to stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll continue to worship as we sing a song. I want to invite you tonight to follow the Lord. And know that we're free, folks. So many times we come to church services and we think, well, we've got this script that we have to go by and do these things. No, we don't. We're free. Has the Lord put a word of praise on your heart that you want to share? Lord put a word of testimony on you that you want to share? Do you need to come forward and pour out your heart before the Lord? We're not going to stand on procedure. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. We get to worship as He leads us. Oops. Order of worship, that's not the leadership of the Spirit. That's where we start. And we follow the Lord after that. Follow the Lord. Whatever He puts on your heart, if you need to ask questions, you need someone to pray with you, we'll be happy to do that. We're just a family here, standing fast in liberty. Let's pray. Lord, I give You thanks tonight for liberty. Lord, when You reached out to me, I was just a young boy. I didn't even know how enslaved I was. I didn't know how tight the chains that bound me were. But Lord, in mercy, You still reached out and You set me free. Lord, thank You. And Lord, there are many here tonight who have a testimony of being set free. Lord, thank You for liberty in Christ. Thank You for the truth that we're not chained, we're not entangled with a yoke of law, Lord, but we wait for the righteousness of Christ to be revealed in us through faith. Lord, thank You for that. But Lord, we need Your help. There is an enemy that seeks to deceive us. There is our own flesh, the arrogance of our flesh that puffs up and thinks that we can do something for and of ourselves. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your power in order to stand fast in that liberty. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to exercise that. Help us to Help us to stand fast. It takes effort. It takes intention. It takes discernment. But Lord, you can provide all that and more in abundance and beyond degree. But Lord, perhaps there's someone here tonight that is still under a yoke of bondage. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, Lord, that is still looking to their own good deeds or their own lack of bad deeds. They're looking to justify themselves through works of the law, works of the flesh. But Lord, maybe tonight, through your Spirit, you're speaking to them the truth that that'll never work, that no flesh is justified, Lord, by the works of the law. Perhaps tonight, Lord, you're leading someone to repentance and to place their trust in you. Lord, I pray you would continue that work. Would bring that soul to complete surrender, Lord, that tonight as they leave here, they would not simply know about Christ, but would be in Christ and be set free. Lord, thank you for liberty. As we continue in worship, Lord, may we praise you. May we worship in perfect liberty. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Thanks be unto God. Amen.